Well, if you're visiting with us, we're glad you're here. Hope that you'll open your Bibles with us. We're going to start the lesson today with a reading in Daniel chapter 9. And I hope that you will follow along in Scripture with us. Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. It says, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years, which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." Daniel is a very well-known character of faith in Scripture. When we study about his faith, we look at his great decision in chapter 1 to not defile himself by eating the king's choice food. We give attention to his great attitude of commitment in Daniel chapter 6, and his trust in God brought him safely through the lion's den. As we move into the latter half of the book of Daniel, there are several amazing statements made about him. Twice in chapter 10, the angel of God that has repeatedly visited Daniel says that God refers to him as a man of high esteem. The words of Daniel were heard by God, and the angel was sent with a reply in chapter 10 in verse 12. And Daniel was given several visions from God because he wanted to know what was going to happen to his people, the Israelites. He wanted to know the exact meaning of the visions in chapter 7 and verse 16. So God sent the angel with interpretations. Daniel was a man who prayed. Daniel 2 and verse 17 says that God would not allow them to be destroyed, which led to Daniel interpreting the king's dream of the great statue representing the future and world empires, Daniel 2. And so in chapter 6, the king's proclamation was made law. And he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. For our lesson today, I want to take a look at Daniel chapter 9 and see the great faith of Daniel. The time of chapter 9, as stated in verse 1, is the first year of Darius, making this align very closely in time to the lion's den in chapter 6. We believe that to be about the year 540 BC. Even in verse 1, it states that Darius was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, implying God's control over these events. God made Darius king over the Chaldeans. I want you to be impressed in chapter 9 that Daniel, as a man of faith, studied Scripture. In chapter 2 and verse 2, he was reading the prophecy of Jeremiah. It was already written down. I'm sorry, in chapter 9 and verse 2, he was reading the prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah's lifetime of work ended at about the time of the destruction of Jerusalem, when the Israelites were led into the Babylonian captivity, where Daniel has lived most of his life. God instructed Jeremiah to write down everything, which he did, and this document has come to Babylon with the Israelites, and Daniel is studying it. The use of the word books in verse 2 literally means writing in Hebrew. This would have been a scroll as we think of it. Daniel appears to be a student of the inspired writings. And we would think, well, he didn't have to be that way. He was already blessed by God. And God spoke to him. What did he need to learn? However, we see Daniel's great attitude in trying to learn all that God has revealed. That's an attitude the faithful will possess. The writings or books are most likely a reference to the writings of Isaiah, and Jeremiah, though Daniel's studies seem to have included much more. In his prayer, he mentions God's precepts and commands as if he were familiar with them. He was also familiar with God's servants, the prophets, through whom God's commands came. Isaiah had a lot to say about the coming of Cyrus. Isaiah named the Medes as the instruments of God's judgment in Isaiah 13 and verse 17. He later called Cyrus by name as the conqueror of Babylon, who would let the Jews return to Jerusalem, Isaiah 44 and verse 28. God even tells Cyrus through Isaiah that he would do for him in giving him the nations of the world. That's in Isaiah chapter 45 in the first seven verses. God would raise up Cyrus for the purpose of letting the exiles go free from the Babylonian captivity, Isaiah 45, verse 13. Since Daniel served in the third year of the rule of Cyrus, there's little doubt that he spoke of these prophecies to Cyrus and showed them to him. The prophecy of Jeremiah, which Daniel read, referenced in chapter 9, verse 2, was about the 70 years for the completion of the desolation of Jerusalem. In Jeremiah chapter 25 and in verse 11, Jeremiah writes that the whole land will be a desolation and a horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will be when 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and the nation, declares the Lord, for their iniquity in the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it an everlasting desolation. In Jeremiah chapter 29 and in verse 10, it says, thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place, speaking of the land of Canaan. The 70-year period at this point in Daniel's life was nearly over. And the prophecy of Isaiah concerning Babylon's fall to Cyrus had already happened. Knowing the revealed truth and how this time of change was to happen, Daniel in verse 3 gave his attention to the Lord to seek him by prayer and supplications. Well, we might have thought we had done all by completing such a thorough study of God's revealed message. Daniel only saw that as the first step. With the knowledge, he returns to God in prayer to seek him, to search after, to reach out toward him. Daniel saw reasons to pray for the nation in seeking forgiveness in verse 20 of chapter 9. He prayed for the prophesied end of the period of the desolation in verse 18. He gave his attention to this. This was not a fleeting prayer. This was the focus of his thinking. Today, we are those who have been blessed with a great bounty of revelation from God. By the accident of our birth at this time, we know as much as Daniel, and perhaps more. We understand the fulfillment of God's will in bringing Christ into the world, the establishment of the plan of salvation, and the bringing in of the new covenant that we're a part of. We study from God's revealed word, and we have more to study than Daniel did. We need to learn from Daniel that we should be studying. As a prophet of God and a righteous man, he could have sat back and thought he was good enough, but he doesn't do that. Like the Apostle Paul, he kept pressing on to learn all that he could and know all that God revealed. He wanted to understand. So do we learn from Daniel that a proper attitude is to gain the knowledge and seek the Lord in prayer? His attitude displays humility, his faith, and his confidence in serving God did not allow him to forget he was a sinner. His trust and reliance on God were the distinctive traits of his character. He didn't claim credit for having been placed in charge of all of Babylon. He prayed to God 3 times a day. He didn't think he knew it all. Even when God sent visions and he had the ability to interpret dreams, he prayed to God 3 times a day. The power of prayer and belief in God's response to prayer is obvious in Daniel chapter 9. And it should be just as obvious to others who hear us making a claim to believe in God. They should know our habits of prayer. They should know our confidence in God. They should know how we study the Scriptures. And if it's not this way, if that's not our reputation, if that's not our attitude, can we say we have faith? The faithful will praise God for his righteousness. Again, in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 4, Daniel refers to God as the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant. The King James here says the great and dreadful rather than the great and awesome. That's just the translation. The word in Hebrew means dreadful or awesome, to fear, to revere. It seems that this is a theme of Daniel's prayer. God's greatness in keeping his covenant with Israel and his punishment of the unrighteous. Israel experienced both God's greatness and his awesomeness, even in the desolation of Jerusalem. I think we do well to remember the words of Paul in Romans 11 and in verse 22. He says, "Behold then the kindness and severity of God to those who fell severity, but to you God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise you also will be cut off." Paul doesn't point to Daniel in Romans 11. But the same thought is expressed in Daniel's prayer. God, in verse 4, has loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. In verse 7, Daniel says, "Righteousness belongs to God. He has always dealt righteously with Israel. God has always been just with his people." Daniel ascribes no blame to God, but instead ascribes all the blame and the shame on the Israelites, which has led them into this captivity. Verse 12 of chapter 9, "God has confirmed his words spoken against us and our rulers to bring calamity upon us." The word that's translated confirmed or established in your translation is from a Hebrew word meaning to stand. God made his word to stand firm. He fulfilled his part of the covenant, both the good and the bad. He delivered the nation into Canaan, defeating the inhabitants, pouring out the blessings that he had promised. And now his word continues to stand fulfilled as he brings the curses upon the disobedient, just as he has said. Daniel sees this as a confirmation of God's righteousness and reason to believe in God's written word. So he says in verse 14 of chapter 9, "God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done. O Lord, our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself." Verse 15. His reputation spread rapidly after the defeat of the Egyptians and the Egyptian gods, destroying the mightiest army on earth at this time and bringing the Israelites out of the bondage to the Egyptians. Yet Daniel says in verse 15, "As it is this day, God has continued to demonstrate that he is the living God and that he is in control. So we see this theme in the book of Daniel with God ruling over the nations in chapter 2. God safeguarding Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace in chapter 3. With God placing Cyrus in control of the Chaldeans in chapter 5 and safeguarding Daniel from the lions in chapter 6. God has continued to demonstrate he is in control. And what we should learn as a people of faith is that we must learn to praise God for his righteousness, even when we're suffering because of sin. It may be our own sin or consequences of other sins, or we live in a sinful nation, but we must not ever forget that man's sin does not mean that God is unrighteous. He keeps his word faithfully, even in bringing punishment upon the unrighteous. We mustn't forget his blessings, which he has given to the faithful. Praise to God is important. And we must be certain to learn this from Daniel. My third point from Daniel chapter 9 goes back to verse 5. He says, "We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances." They sinned, meaning they missed the mark. The target of holiness was missed. "You shall be holy, for I am holy," Leviticus 19 and verse 2, which is applied to us as quoted in 1 Peter 1 verse 16. They committed iniquity, which means to bend, twist, or act crookedly, to influence in the wrong direction. They acted wickedly. They acted contrary to righteousness, a negative behavior growing out of their evil thoughts, so that their life and action was contrary to God's will. Verse 5, they rebelled. Daniel defines this in verse 5 as turning aside from your commands and ordinances. They did not listen to the prophets in verse 6. We've not obeyed God's voice through the prophets, verse 10. Daniel seems to have been doing a lot of study from the prophets, specifically Jeremiah and Isaiah. The prophets did not teach a new law, but they continued to point to the law that God gave through Moses, what we call the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, which was delivered on Mount Sinai. Prophets, words of warnings and teachings, they ignored. He says it a second time in verse 9. We have rebelled. He says in verse 8, "Shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we've sinned against you." I would remind you from chapter 1 and verse 3 that Daniel was from the royal family and of the nobles, those who should have been leading the people in righteousness. He recognizes the failure of their leadership to guide them in the way of God. He was a spiritual leader, but many before him were not. And this failure to lead spiritually is called rebellion. Rightly so. In verse 11, he says, "Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us along with the oath which was written in the law of Moses, the servant of your God, for we have sinned against him." Well, what's the curse that was poured out on them? He was studying from Scripture, remember? Leviticus chapter 26, in verse 14 beginning, I believe is what he's referring to. There God says, "If you do not obey me and do not carry out all these commandments, if instead you reject my statutes, and if your soul abhors my ordinances so as to not carry out all my commandments and so break my covenant, I in turn will do this to you." I will appoint over you a sudden terror, consumption, and fever that will waste away the eyes and cause the soul to pine away. Also, you will sow your deeds uselessly, for your enemies will eat it up. I will set my face against you so that you will be struck down before your enemies, and those who hate you will face against you. So I will set my face against you. You'll be struck down, and those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee when no one is pursuing you. If also after these things you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. God's spoken very strongly about what would happen if his people do not obey him. Even in Leviticus 26 and verse 34, he says, then the land will enjoy its Sabbaths all the days of the desolation while you are in your enemy's land. Then the land will enjoy its Sabbaths. In his studies of God's word, it appears Daniel was very familiar with Leviticus chapter 26 and the curses that God promised upon the people. He says in Daniel 9, verse 13, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. And he uses much of the same language that is read in Leviticus 26. In none of this does Daniel blame God. The problem was Israel's choice to sin. And we must not think it's any different for us. God is righteous and punishing sin. We're to blame when we choose to sin. There's a way of redemption and forgiveness in Christ Jesus, but the consequences of sin may still persist in life. As taught in Leviticus and in Daniel 9, verse 13, we need to maintain the proper attitude to seek the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to his truth. We can see this same attitude of the Israelites in some today who know the truth of God and turn away from it in rebellion. And even when terrible things are brought about in their life, they still do not turn back to God. It's very true that God brings calamity at times in an effort to turn people back to righteousness. These trials can build our faith, but some never respond by turning back to God, nor giving attention to his word. So we learn from Daniel what should be a proper sense of humility and shame over our sin. We learn to see sin as God does. And God has shown us that attitude in Scripture. As we study, we should be impressed with God's righteous punishment that causes us to readily admit our sin and turn from it. I find it very interesting that Daniel includes himself in all of these things. In this chapter, it's always we, us, our. It's never I during the prayer. Only in verse 20 do we see a reference to his confessing his own sin and the sin of the people. He includes himself. Though everything we read about Daniel is about his righteousness before God, but he's a man and a sinner who couldn't keep the law perfectly. He recognized this. He admits it, and he remains humble. And I believe we should have a similar concern for our people as he had for his people. Christians everywhere, Christians in our congregation. Daniel offered this prayer in a troubled time, though it was not his only prayer. When problems exist in a congregation, we should follow this example of intense, specific prayer. Even in a time of national difficulties and troubles, God's people are turning away in rebellion. We give attention to God and seek God in prayer. That's right. It's our concern for others that motivates the prayer in seeking God's forgiveness. Daniel was not praying for a people who were unwilling to repent, but approached God on behalf of the nation and because of his specific promises. We are right to seek God and his mercy on others, but he will not forgive if they do not repent. That has not changed since Daniel's time. Nevertheless, I believe the statement in James 5 and verse 16 is very applicable. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Daniel doesn't make any excuses for his own sins or the sins of the nation. All the blame is on man. None is ascribed to God, even for the calamities that come upon them. He turns to the only source of relief and forgiveness, who is God. He doesn't try to solve the problem himself. He recognizes how we need God's forgiveness. Chapter 9, verse 18. We are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. Absolutely. And that's why we fall on our knees and pray to God. Now, the motivation for Daniel's prayer in chapter 9 was the terrible vision of destruction that God gave him in chapter 8. This is why he was motivated. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, we find a reading that we're familiar with. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and all its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of the Lord as salvation. Just as God's will in bringing calamity on the Israelites was not going to be stopped, so the destruction of this earth cannot be stopped. It will happen. Yet God has made promises to the believers. One of our motivations for prayer is about the end of all things, just as it was for Daniel. God's awesomeness, his dreadfulness that Daniel writes about, is real. We should have a healthy reverence and fear of God that motivates us to pray about our sin. If we believe his promises and warnings of punishments, we will be driven to our knees about our sin. We also learn from Daniel something about the length and intensity of prayer. Chapter 9 and verse 21 says, "While I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel," that's the angel, "who I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering." He'd been praying long enough to experience extreme weariness, as if he'd been praying all day. That seems to be the implication from this text. We know from verse 3 he was also fasting. Now, the King James in this place is worded very differently than the New American Standard. Again, chapter 9, verse 21, King James says, "Being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation." Caused to fly in the King James is parallel with the extreme weariness in the New American Standard. The King James, or the Hebrew, for caused to fly means to tire. And swiftly in the Hebrew means exhaustion. So I think the New American Standard has a good rendering of the Hebrew. Daniel was very tired when Gabriel came to him. Do we pray so long, so strong, that we become weary? We know Jesus prayed all night on a few occasions. We know the apostles wanted to devote themselves to prayer in Acts chapter 6. Some folks complain when a public prayer goes longer than 5 minutes. Now, I'm not advocating hour-long prayers in the assembly, but there's a definite attitude problem when we complain about praying. If we limit the length of our private prayers to what we experience in public prayers, then we can come to an understanding and habit of very short prayers. Daniel's habit was to pray three times daily, so a prayer of this length was not an everyday occurrence. We can certainly see that. But on a special occasion, after much study and understanding of God's will, after being motivated by the vision of God's destruction, a long prayer was offered to give attention to and seek God. I believe from Daniel chapter 9, we see a great example of a faith which prays. We learn in part what it means to have faith. Daniel studied the scriptures. Daniel praised God's righteousness. He readily admits sin, and he is motivated to pray. And as we compare our faith with Daniel's faith, our shortcomings become obvious. If you're a child of God, born again into Christ Jesus through baptism, are you living in a righteous way before God? Has he looked at you and me? Is he going to highly esteem us as he did Daniel? Or are we one destined for God's righteous punishment because of our sin? Let's work to possess Daniel's attitude to readily admit sin, to confess our sin to God, to turn from it. And if we can help you by praying for you or encouraging you to walk in righteousness, you must take the first step in letting us know how we can help you. We will not look down on you, for we are all sinners, but we will try to help. Your first step must be to repent and seek God's forgiveness as the child of God. As Daniel said in chapter 9 and verse 13, you must turn from your iniquity and give attention to God's truth. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's the first step that all of us have made. We're not the child of God unless we've entered into fellowship with Christ and the Father, which happens when we are baptized into Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 27. Baptism is the pivot point when our sins are forgiven, being baptized for the forgiveness of sin, Acts 2 and verse 38. At that point, we become the child of God. Daniel was motivated by the promise of God's destruction due to disobedience. We've read from 2 Peter 3 where that permanent destruction of all physical things will happen. Are you ready for that day, for the transition to the spiritual world? Are you ready to stand before God in judgment? If you need to respond to God's invitation, we encourage you to come forward now as we stand and sing.